Father, thank you for today. Again, we commit these graduates into your hands, and I pray that you would help me now as I challenge them as well as the rest of us to become individuals who love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and strength. And that love is shown by our desire to live according to your perfect plan. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, graduates, if you don't know this, I want you to know that things have really changed. If you look around here, I'm going to illustrate that everyone here has seen, especially the older ones, mostly the older ones, have seen such radical changes in this culture that it's really hard to believe. But things have truly changed, as you can see. No, I want to be serious here and talk about things that have really changed. Your grandparents, maybe even your parents, but certainly your grandparents would have never believed they would ever see this, where a church would be flying proudly during Pride Month the LGBT, etc. flag. Paul and I were down in D.C. this past week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Wednesday he noticed a church that was advertising, this wasn't the picture, but advertising that, never mind. But your grandparents would have never dreamed that this would be possible. So what I want to do before I get started is just to share with you what has happened in the last 70 years in this great country in which we live. This is just a broad brush over certain things, but in the past 70 years, a lot has happened. 68 years ago, the words "under God" were added to the Pledge of Allegiance. What does that mean? Well, that means that prior to that, those words were not in the Pledge of Allegiance, but 68 years ago, our country felt that was pretty important. And they added those words to the Pledge of Allegiance so that every time the pledge was recited, one nation under God would be spoken. 65 years ago, our president then made the motto of the United States of America, "In God We Trust." And the year I was born, just after this, in case you're curious, all currency from that point on, starting with paper money, all currency would have "In God We Trust" stamped or printed on it. Those are pretty positive things. But let me share with you some of the negative, not so positive things that have also taken place in the last 70 years. 56 years ago, birth control became legal in the United States, which was considered morally wrong by most Christians prior to that. What this allowed was us to be able to take that which God has created and eliminate the consequences, which gives us freedom to do whatever we want. That was just 56 years ago. 48 years ago, abortion became legalized in the United States of America. The right to be able to kill that baby. If the birth control didn't work, just eliminating her. 60 years ago, the decriminalization of homosexuality began, Illinois being the first state, and ended just 18 years ago when the Supreme Court said states couldn't criminalize homosexual conduct. 21 years ago, Vermont was the first state to legalize cohabitation before marriage. Florida, just 5 years ago, legalized it. A lot has happened in 70 years. In fact, the moral landscape of 1951 and the moral landscape that we see today, the new normal, is a complete 180-degree turn. And it's all happened in the lifetime of us older ones, under our watch, under our lifetime. We've watched all of this change. So in 70 years, we have watched people change. The way they think, the way they live, what's acceptable, what's normal. People have changed in the last 70 years. The culture has changed. The culture has changed. Completely different. If you would have grabbed anyone that was an adult 70 years ago and told them what the moral climate would look like in just 70 years from then till now, they would never have believed you. Could never happen. And it's happened in the last 70 years. Even laws have changed. At one point, things were illegal. Things were immoral. Things were unlawful. To where today, they're no longer unlawful, but lawful. And just because something's lawful doesn't mean it's right. Just because something's legalized doesn't mean that it's good. People have changed. Culture has changed. Laws have changed. But I assure you one thing, God has not changed. God has not changed. And the Bible is still the final authority. In fact, here at Central, we have a statement of faith. And in that statement of faith, we make this clear. We state that we, the members of Central Chapel, we believe that all Scripture is given by God. That is, the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is God's revelation to himself to man. Its teachings, which are designed to point sinful man to Christ and to edify the believer, are absolute in authority and supreme and final in all matters of doctrine, faith, and life. Now, what that statement is saying is that we, the members of Central Chapel, believe that when we are dealing with things that are very questionable, we go to the Bible to get the answer from God. Because if we just go to the people or to the culture or to examine the laws to see what's legal, doesn't mean we're getting the correct answer according to God. A lot has changed. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, we're going to be picking up a little bit of 6 and 7. The time is not going to allow me to really dive into this real deep, but you will be able to follow up more at your convenience. Proverbs chapter 5. Follow with me as I read. Proverbs chapter 5, starting in verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of the immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ears to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you, Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in greatness of his folly he shall go astray. The writer of this proverb is pretty clear. I don't think we have to do a lot of explanation as to what he's pointing at. He's talking about sexual sins. A father guiding his son, or a mother guiding her daughter. It is our elders guiding us in this immoral, broken world in which we live, trying to give us direction that we do not fall into the ways of our culture. We do not fall in the ways of the sinful, that we are careful in our steps. The real point to all of this is that we overcome temptation. Temptation is real. It's there. And every one of us have, are, and will continue to face it. But God expects us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And that because of that intimate relationship that we have with him, and we allow his word to guide us and to direct us, that we can fly through this life bringing him honor and glory into everything. See, temptation is just temporary gain. It just satisfies for the moment. It just gives pleasure for right then. But nothing lasting, nothing that is precious that you treasure the rest of your life. And today's moral compass has no magnetic field. Kind of like the book of Judges, where everybody is doing what's right in their own eyes, going their own way. And the writer of Proverbs is teaching us the importance of being careful how we live. So as we listen to the instructions of 5 and last part of 6 and part of 7, all dealing with the same subject, all giving different insight and correction, helping us to be true to God and to be able to guard ourselves from the temptations that are there, we will find the testimonies are important. Your testimony is important. My testimony is important. We're going to learn that temptations are real. And there's nowhere you can go to hide from them. Temptations are real. Tactical moves are required. We are in a war. We have an enemy. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so we have to be careful. We need to know the enemy, know his tactics. The tariffs are high. What seems to give immediate satisfaction and pleasure bring consequences and results that carry on forever. And then we are to take pleasure in that which God has designed us for and in his parameters. Testimonies are important. Would you look at that with me? Verses 1 and 2 again, chapter 5. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ears to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. The father is saying to his son, I want you to live in such a way that it is your plan, it is your intentions to honor and to glorify God. Not only with what you say, but also how you live, even within the sexual parameters of things. Testimonies are important. Remember David? I'm sure you remember the situation. You remember the fall of David. You know the sin of he and Bathsheba. You know the sin that he killed Bathsheba's husband. But do you remember how Nathan described it? Nathan said to David, you have given others a reason to blaspheme God. You, King David, claim to be a man after God's own heart. People trust you. They watch you. They look up to you. They have seen your faith from a little child. And now, for this little moment of pleasure, you have given all of those who looked up to you, who believed in you, who trusted you, who really thought you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Now, because of that, there are some who will turn their backs on God. All the stories of preachers over the days, televangelists, big names. You know as well as I do what happens. There are unbelievers and scoffers. They're looking for opportunities to say, yeah, that's the way those guys are. Testimonies are important. Preserve discretion. Proverbs 1:4 talks about that. Proverbs 3:27 talked about that. Proverbs 6:20-23, chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, all talk about the importance of our testimony, living our lives, having the goal and intentions of bringing glory with God in our lives. Testimonies are important. Integrity is important. Choosing courage over comfort, choosing what is right over what is fun, fast or easy, choosing to practice our biblical values rather than simply professing them. Integrity. Our testimonies are important. The psalmist wrote, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, not that I could impress people with my ability to quote the Bible, but I have hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against my God." We might not think about it, but our daily living, not just the hour I spend at church or two, but my daily life, how people see me out there in the world, how I handle myself when trials come and difficulties and the pressure is on. My testimony is on the line. Temptations are real. Don't think we have to spend a lot of time on that, but here we find the writer saying to his son in verse 3, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil." The other passages in chapter 6, chapter 7, talk about her ability to seduce with flattering words. Some of you might remember or have had this said to you, "If you love me, you'd let me." And the response to that is, "If you loved me, you wouldn't ask." Temptations are real. This is an area that has caused multitudes to have fallen, young and old. Temptations are real. Sin appears to be fun and pleasurable. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Moses, growing up in Egypt, he saw the pleasures of sin out there. They all could have been his. But he said no, because he knew it was only temporary. And there was something that was eternal, worth living for. And he chose Christ over the lifestyle that was set before him. The pleasures of sin are only temporary. Hebrews 10:31 says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We forget that we have to stop one day and give an account for our lives. Oh, if once I become a Christian, I praise God. There's no condemnation against me. That's true. There's no condemnation. But as a believer, I still have to stand before my Maker, my Savior, and my Judge, and explain why I chose not to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. Temptations are real. And if someone tells you it's easy to whip temptation, they've never really fought temptation, because it's real. Tactical moves are required. I want you to notice. Drop down to verse 7 and 8. "Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way from her, and do not go near the door of her house." Proverbs 6:23-24 also touches on this. Chapter 7, verses 5 and 5. Chapter 7, verses 4 and 5 also reminding us how we have to be careful how we live in this life. Our best defense is distance. Our best defense is distance. We need to have guardrails placed up for our lives. real quickly. When I was getting ready to go into the ministry, I had this little church that had 12 people in it that wanted me to become their pastor. I'd only been a believer now for about 3.5 years, only in my second year of Bible college, and I'm going to step into this position. And I told my professor that the pastor before me ran off with the pianist, left his wife and ran off with the pianist. And he said to me, he looked up across that desk and he just said, "You above that?" You know, and I realized that he that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. And so from that point, I made some decisions that there would always be a window in my door, office door. Nobody has to wonder what goes behind closed doors. So our best defense is distance. It's being careful not to put ourselves in situations where we can be drawn away, because there's not one of us here. There's not one of us here that is above temptation. Did you hear me? There's not one of us. And he that thinketh he stand, take heed, lest you become the next victim of the enemy. Paul warned Timothy to flee youthful lust. He says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We are instructed to have a mindset on things above. Paul told the Colossians to be careful how they think. So what's normal today, if we wanted to bring honor and glory to God, it's going to take a 180-degree turn to go back. Don't have time. Well, let's look at verse 8 real quick. Again, just talking about that importance of distance. Remove your way from her and do not go near the door of her house. Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed is he who standeth not, nor sitteth. You know the idea there. We have to be careful who we surround ourselves with. Tariffs are high. Verses 5 through 9 through 14, or chapter 5, 9 through 14, 20 through 23. I'm not going to read them at this point, but tariffs are high. The consequences, you can lose everything. A married man can lose everything when those things happen. Proverbs 6, 30 through 35, chapter 7, 24 through 27, all talk about the penalties that come with this kind of thing. Warren Wiersbe said, people who commit sexual sin think their problems are solved. She understands me so much better than my wife does. And that life will get better and better. But disobedience to God's laws always brings sad consequences, and sinners eventually pay dearly for their brief moment of pleasure. Bruce Waltke says, yep, that comes in alimony, child support, broken homes, hurt, and jealousy, lonely people, venereal disease, blah, blah, blah. The tariffs are high. And the last thing, verses 15 through 19, is to take pleasure. God created us sexual beings. He created you male and female. And we'll talk about that. He is the one that created the intimacy and meant it for good and pleasure. But it has guardrails. Guardrails. But look at these verses again. Verse 15. I don't think you need to have me explain what we're reading here. But what does he say? Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should our fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth, a loving, dear, graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you all the times and always be enraptured with her love. Can I just pause for a moment to say this? Good, healthy, happy marriages are hard work. I did not say comes easy. Good, healthy, happy marriages take work. And sometimes we have to go back and remember what it was that caused me to marry this individual. There was a time I was deeply in love, and God is just saying, you made your vows. You pledged your life. Make it work, but make it work for the glory of God. He created us male and female. God created marital intimacy and pleasure, fulfillment, and for procreation. God created us different from the rest of creation. He intends for married couples to meet each other's needs in this area. lest they be tempted by Satan. We understand there are responsibilities that we have. So over the past 70 years, people have changed, culture has changed, laws have changed, but God has not changed. It's still the same. And maybe it's possible that some of us here need to make an about face. It's called repentance. It's called repentance. You can't change yesterday. You can't go back and change any of that which happened yesterday. But it can be forgiven. And if God forgives, it's also forgotten. But he expects us now to go in a different direction. Once we become aware of his standards, once we understand his guideline, maybe we didn't know this before we walked in these doors. Maybe we just thought that everything we've been taught is the correct view. Maybe we've never understood the biblical principles or the biblical guideline that God has given. You're not held accountable for that then. But now that you know, now that we've looked at it, now things are to be different. I guess this would be a great time for a pep rally. This was popular back in the days of the Promise Keepers, where I would say, I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? And then you would reply and say, I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? And about the time I get ready for the second round, Jesus interrupts and says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let's bow our heads with a closing prayer. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Maybe God's yanking your chain right now, asking you if you're ready to make an about face, to come to him with a repentant heart, to give yourself to him. And that means if you're here without Christ, you've never known him, then it's coming to that point in your life where you surrender him to him, recognizing you deserve judgment and damnation, but Christ is your only hope, and you put your faith in him and in him alone. But as a believer, you may have been walking down the wrong path. And maybe this is the message that God has used to touch your heart and to show you that things need to change. Right now, right where you're seated, just say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I want to be the man you've called me to be. I want to be the woman you've called to me. I want to grow up to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. Father, you know what's going on in the hearts and the minds of each of us here. I pray that you have been able to take this to minister to us, to challenge us, to rethink. A lot has happened in the last 70 years. People have changed, culture has changed, laws have changed, but you have not. Help us to be as the psalmist and say, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Father, if I can be of encouragement, if I can be of help to anyone here, I would be glad to talk with them. Break us of our pride. Bring us to where we become broken in spirit, weeping because of our sin, that we might not only find forgiveness, but we can find hope and purpose for living. Watch over us now as we go to our Sunday school classes. Continue to teach us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.